So Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 2 and 3 tonight, I draw your attention to. I know thy works, the Lord Jesus says, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Good things in Ephesus is our subject tonight. And so in these two verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is commending certain things that he finds in the church in Ephesus. He reminds them, as he reminds all the churches, that he is one who knows their works. That's how the text starts. I know thy works. That's a general statement, and he makes that to all the congregations. And then he proceeds to describe some of those works. So the Lord knows. He has already said in verse 1 that he is the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he walks about the churches. He moves in and out among the congregations. And he's one who knows, who witnesses and who sees things. And so he knows. And now, having walked amongst the seven churches and knowing their works, he now delivers his findings to each congregation. And he gives each church its spiritual report. The Ephesians are receiving their spiritual report. And in this spiritual report, there are commendable things and there are bad things. The bad things we're not looking at tonight, but we're looking at the commendable things. You see, the Lord does acknowledge the good things among his people. He does. He's a righteous judge, you see. He judges righteously. Yes, there's fault, and that he points out, but the fault doesn't make him forget the genuineness and the goodness when he sees it. So he's not blind to that. And we have to be like that too, men and women, don't we? We have to judge churches and we have to judge ourselves like that. A church is not all bad. And because you see bad things in some churches, you mustn't think that there's no good at all in those congregations. And so we have to be careful how we judge other congregations and even how we judge ourselves. There's no church necessarily is all bad just because there's some bad. A church is not a synagogue of Satan because it has some sins and some failures in its witness. And so we have to be very careful whenever we say about a church, that's an apostate church. We really do have to be very careful because it's not necessarily so. Some of these churches are in a very poor state amongst these seven congregations. Ephesus itself has a serious problem, but it's still a church. And there's still seven churches, and the Lord Jesus is still in the midst of them, and the Lord Jesus is still talking to them. Even that last church, Laodicea, which didn't have anything to find good about, even that last church is being talked to by the Lord. So yes, we may see fault. And we may say there's things that aren't right in churches. And we may say those churches aren't sound. Yes, that's right. But it must not blind us to what is commendable in any congregation. The Lord wasn't blinded to what he could commend. And so we have to judge righteous judgment, brethren and sisters, like our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see genuine good, we have to commend it to be right. The Lord does that. And you'll see in our two verses here that Ephesus seems to get a good lot of commendation. These two verses are fairly lengthy, and we want to look at them then tonight. Things that really please the Lord. Now, as I said, there's quite a list here of things, and it could be divided up differently. But I have reduced them to four main headings, this list of things, to four main headings. So you have to follow me closely with the text if you're going to be understanding what I say just now. First of all, I want to start with the one word that occurs twice. Because the Lord says there in verse 2, thy labour and thy patience. And then he says again in verse 3, thou hast borne and hast patience. Now, did the Lord forget that he said that just a moment ago? Patience? And now he's come back? No. He's emphasizing. This is the same word. The same word. He says it twice. He kind of gives them 2 stars. Here's something they need 2 stars for. They've been a patient church. And the Lord sees it. And the Lord recognizes patience. And he notes it twice. So it must be something that is particularly noteworthy in Ephesus. Now, there's a slight difference in the words, grammatically. One says, thy patience, your patience. And the other one has a verb in it and says, thou hast patience. That amounts to the same thing, but there's a wee bit of a difference. So, your patience, and then he says, you possess it. You possess patience. So, if something really stands out about them, even with all their faults, and we can't take that away from them because the Lord recognizes it and commends it. So this, what is this patience then? Well, this patience is just endurance, stickability, keeping at it, remaining steadfast and loyal through thick and thin, through hardship and trouble, through problems, through tribulation. They are still going on. They haven't been moved. They haven't given up. They haven't thrown in the towel. No matter how great the pressure has been, they have endured. They've continued in the faith. They have continued in attendance at the meetings. There's not been that patient consistence, that patient ongoing attitude. They have continued in the ordinances of preaching and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's table. They've just kept at it. They've just endured. No matter what has happened in the town, no matter what has happened in regard to the onslaught of the enemies, they're still at it. They're persevering. They're continuing. And the Lord recognizes that. They still have the course of meetings. They still have the course of being at the Lord's table. They still have the course of being at the prayer meetings. The Lord recognizes endurance and perseverance. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was patient. He endured, the Bible tells us. He endured even the cross. And if impatience is going to show anywhere, it would be there. But he endured. He was patient on the cross. He suffered patiently. He continued to do right, even in the midst of the awful agonies of Calvary. He despised the shame, and for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says, he endured. He saw the reward. He saw the future. That kept him going. Not the cross and the agony and the pain. That would make you give up. But if you set your eye on the reward and on the well done of God, that keeps you going. That's endurance. Endurance needs to eye something. And it's a future, it's a reward, it's the Lord. And this church has that. And the Lord has to recognize it. And he does. He continued, and he sees it in that church, and he commends it. Faithful. You remember that Moses had this grace as well. He was so patient. I think Moses had a lot of qualities. Meekness is one of them. But he also had patience. He had a lot to stick. He had a lot to endure. You know the story. A problematic congregation. He had the most problematic congregation of any pastor, and he had the largest congregation of any pastor too. But he endured. He was steadfast. He just continued consistently at the business that he had to do as the leader of the people. And how did he endure? By looking at the people and getting all down about it? No, he endured as seeing him who is invisible, keeping his eye on God. And somehow the Ephesians are doing this as well. And the Lord recognizes it. They're continuing. They're enduring. You've seen him who is invisible. And so the Lord gives them two stars for it. Your patience, and you have patience, you possess it. So it pleases the Lord. And brethren and sisters, I have to say that to you tonight, that steadfastness and just quietly continuing pleases the Lord. Just going to the meetings. Just, as it were, just continuing in the work. Just supporting the work. Just keeping up the services and keeping up the prayer meetings in the face of so many discouragements. And so even though perhaps some of the meetings are poorly attended, still we keep it up. You keep it up. And the Lord recognizes this. This is patience. This is a refusing to give up in the face of discouragements. And so the Lord recognizes that. So just keep at it, brethren and sisters. Keep at it. Patience. One word. Next, there are two words that are similar. The word labor occurs. The noun occurs in verse 2, and the verb occurs in verse 3. In verse 2 it says, thy labor and thy patience. And then in verse 3, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. You see that? Same word, only one's a noun, the other's a verb. But same word, more or less, labored. So, the Lord again here is repeating ideas. First of all, it is patience. Now, first of all, it's labor and patience, and then it's patience and labor. And he's making a kind of a bracket. I'll come back to that in a wee moment. But here again is something that gets two stars. Their labor. Thou hast labored. And so it finishes off, the text finishes off with patience and labor. And it starts off with labor and patience, and then there's a whole number of things that are enclosed between them. So clearly, this is a laboring church. It is a laboring church, laboring with patience. The Lord is putting the words together, thy patience, thy labor. And so he keeps grouping the words together there. Patiently laboring. They endure in the work, in the servants. Now this word is a strong word. It suggests toil, hard work. In fact, quite often the word is translated trouble. Trouble. And you'll find it translated that way. Labor and trouble. So it's the kind of labor that costs you. The kind of labor that you put yourself out to do. Now, we don't know what the toil was. The Lord is not specific. He certainly sees their works and their labor in certain areas, and it's commended. This is quite a frequently used word in the New Testament to describe the work of the church. It's called labor. Well, Paul uses it quite a bit, actually. He wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. So it's a kind labor. You're doing it because you love souls. Because you love the people. Or maybe you love the sick. Or you love the neighbor. Or you love the children and the boys and girls. And you love the Lord. You see, that's how labor should be done, isn't it? It should be done out of love. Otherwise, you'll give up. You won't keep at it. But they have patience and they have this labor of love. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor, and that's the same word, is not in vain in the Lord. So here the Corinthians, Paul's encouraging them. Every church is a laboring church. It should be. Every church is a church that should go to some trouble. Some trouble in helping others. Some trouble in praying. In fact, it probably takes in prayer very largely. Because the greatest part of labor of the church is praying. And prayer in the Bible is pictured as labor and toil. Striving together in prayer. So it takes in prayer. They're a praying church. They must be a praying church. I don't think the Lord would commend them and say labor if they weren't even praying. I don't think that. At the very top of the list of labor is the matter of prayer. Very top. So they must have been a praying church. They must have had prayer meetings. They must have been consistently attending the times of prayer. They must have put their heart and soul into the times of prayer. So there's the labor in prayer. And then there's labor in meetings as well, isn't there? Because they have to be organized. And then some people have to prepare for meetings. And then we all have to come out. You know, maybe after a hard day's work, we all have to come out to the meetings. And it's labor. I mean, that's how the Bible pictures it. It's labor. Of course it's labor. It's toil. It's trouble. Wouldn't it have been easier just to, you're tired after a day's work, wouldn't it just be easier to sit in front of the fire and then go to bed at 8:30 to get up early in the morning? But no, because you love the Lord, and because His house is important to you, you continue at it. And you go to the trouble, and you labor, and you come out to the meetings. Well, what I'm saying is the Lord recognizes that. He commends that. He gives them 2 stars for it, so to speak. And so, brethren and sisters, be encouraged. Even the very fact that you're here tonight, the Lord notices it. The Lord commends it. And He says, thy labor, and thou hast labored. It's good. And then evangelism is labor. And inviting others, and having extra meetings, and getting people into them, and helping others. This is all labor. And the church is involved in this. And then there are different ones among us who have certain labors in certain areas. Amongst the boys and girls. And the session have their meetings and their times of prayer together. And the committee meet and they do business. And there's just labor all the time. Trouble. Things that have to be dealt with. If they're dealt with faithfully and consistently and there's a consistency, the Lord recognizes it. And He commends it. So, brethren and sisters, the Lord is well pleased with troublesome toil, driving buses and sitting with children and conducting children's meetings and giving out leaflets and calendars at the end of the year. And even, as I said, just coming to the meetings. It's toil. And you have your own hard work to do during the week, but you still keep at it. And the Lord notes it. Yes, He does. And He commends it. And it pleases Him. So be encouraged that the Lord would even notice it at all. Now, one very important characteristic of this labor has to be noted as I speak under the second head about the labor. The first head was the patience. The first three, there's one important characteristic of this labor, verse 3. Hast for my namesake labored. You've done it for my namesake. Now that's very important, isn't it? And the Lord notices that. It's not just that they're busy and they're, you know, they're laboring and they're keeping at it. No, the Lord says the motive was right. I even see the motive. You did do it for my name's sake. You've done it for the gospel. You've done it for the word of God. You've done it for the testimony. You've done it for my name's sake. And so the Lord commands that kind of labor. He doesn't just want activity and business, but it has to be done according to His will, and it has to be done for His glory, and because we want to just do what's right for the Lord. And so we must always remember this too, brethren and sisters, mustn't we? That
in all our toil, you know, sitting with the children and driving the buses and all the meetings, so on and so forth, we must never forget that we're doing it for the Lord. Just for the Lord. Just for Him. And even tell the Lord that. It's not very much, Lord Jesus. But I do it for you tonight. I'm coming out to the meeting for you. And I'm going to sit with the boys and girls for you, Lord. And so that pleases Him. And be encouraged that you do it. The Lord recognizes it and He commends you. And then the third thing is all that's enclosed between these words. You see how the Lord, this is really a beautiful, beautiful text. Beautifully arranged. And you see how the Lord speaks. On one side, A, labour, B, patience. On the other side, B1, patience, A1, labour. There's a special name for that grammatical tune. It's just left my mind at the moment. But that's what he has. He's formed this grammatical tune, patience, labour, patience, then patience, labour, back to labour, starting off with labour, ending with labour, and then everything closed in between. And so the labour and the patient labour is especially highlighted in what they are dealing with in between those brackets. And so, what is this patience and endurance especially connected with? And it is the words between them. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne. So there are three things really enclosed between labour and patience at each end. And this is the third thing then, these three things enclosed. This is how their patience and endurance was manifested. The first one is, there are certain people they couldn't bear. The second thing is that there were certain people that they tried. And then the third thing is, in relation to both these groups, there were a lot of things that they had to bear. They're born. All right? So people you can't bear, and things that you did bear, the Lord is identifying. And again, that's unfolding the very middle thing. You can't bear the evil, and then at the other end, you're born, and then in the middle, in the very middle, you have tried these apostles. So it's a wonderfully arranged text. Let's look at those three things very quickly then. Let's think first of all about the not bearing, what they didn't bear, what they wouldn't carry. They couldn't bear the evil. Do you see that? Canst not bear them which are evil. You can't stick the ungodly. You can't bear them. You're not carry them. And so the Lord recognizes this. The Lord recognizes whenever we are irritated and impatient with ungodly, with vile men. You can't bear them. You're not your friends. You're not the friends of the worldlings. You don't go to the lewd plays. You don't indulge in the blood sport games. You can't abide them. You won't bear it. You won't bear them who are the wicked. You don't do it. And so there's a policy of separation in their lives. Very definitely. And the Lord notices it. And He recognizes it. And He commends it. They don't tolerate wickedness and ungodliness. And they have a policy, as I say, to some extent, of separation from the world. It reminds me of the Psalm number 1. About the blessed man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he certainly doesn't sit in the seat
of the scornful. He can't bear the evil. He can't sit with the scorner. He hasn't the patience to do that. He can't bear walking with the wicked. He can't stand in the same path as sinners. He just can't. He can't bear it. And that's a man of God. And that this church is, it's got members that are like that. And the Lord recognizes it. And then it was, secondly, it was a church that tried the teaching of men. Because it says, canst not bear them which are evil. And it's their persons. Canst bear them. But then thou hast tried them. This is another class of men. Which say they are apostles. But they're not apostles. And you found them liars. So here's a church that had some way of trying teaching. It didn't receive everything at face value. It didn't, as it were, let every Tom, Dick and Harry take over the services and tell what they like from the pulpit. And certain people come along and say, oh, we're apostles. We've got a great story. How the Lord has dealt with us. We've got something to say. But this church didn't just jump at that. It tried them. And to do that takes time. It just didn't come through the door and then end up in the pulpit. No, it takes time. Tried them. To see if their credentials are right. To see if they have had these experiences with God, that they are apostolic at all. It wasn't carried about with every wind of doctrine and everybody who came along and said, I'm an apostle or I'm a teacher. It stood four square on the word of God. It checked all that was professedly taught. Now, Paul had much earlier predicted danger to the church at Ephesus. And no doubt the elders had never forgot that. Remember how he met up with them on his journey back to Jerusalem? And he told them, take heed to yourselves, brethren, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Because he said, there are certain men, and they're going to enter in, grievous wolves, who will enter in among you, and they won't spare the flock. And Paul even says, and even among yourselves, brethren, there'll be some of you arising, spurting out nonsense. So Paul had warned them about false teachers and false teaching. Beware. And they must have taken this on board. And they did try. They tried everything by the word of God. And the Lord commended that. The Lord loves it when his people stand four square on the word of God and will not receive anything that is contrary to it. Because that's how you try teaching. You have to bring the word of God to it. And that's why we preach. And that's why we're very careful to get everything out of the text. Because it must be according to the word of God. Not speculation, not made up, not imagination. And so whoever these false apostles were, and we're not really sure, but they were false, and they proved them to be so, and the Lord he was just so pleased that these men didn't get into the pulpit and didn't ruin the church with their false claims. He's so pleased, and he recognizes it, and he encourages them in that regard. The Lord himself had given warnings when he was walking amongst men. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. And so the Bible says the spirits are to be tried. Their teaching is to be tried by God's word, and their fruit is to be tried. The Lord Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Their fruit is to be tried as well, whether it's good or bad. And so this discernment and concern to abide in the truth pleases the Lord. Like John, Jesus Christ could say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And they do here in Ephesus. And so he commends them. But then there's this other bearing. Thou hast borne. So they didn't bear the wicked, the evil, but they tried the apostles and also they have borne. So there were things that they did bear. There were things that they did carry. And those things that they did carry must stand in relation to the false teaching somehow or other. Now, we are to carry things too, brethren and sisters. You know that. God's people bear. They bear things. Then the Lord Jesus said, take up thy cross. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. And here's the church at Ephesus, and the Lord says, you've borne. And he wouldn't say that if it wasn't the cross that they were bearing. Because that's the mark of a disciple. He bears a cross. So they must be bearing their cross some way or other, whatever it is. We're not just sure what it is. But they must be bearing it. And the Lord Jesus recognizes it. You've borne. You've carried your cross. You're commendable disciples in that regard. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. Remember how Paul, describing love, marks one of its characteristics as beareth all things. Beareth all things. Just carries them. And then Galatians, how Paul said to them, bear ye one another's burdens. And here's a church, and the Lord says, you're bearing things. You're bearing burdens. You're bearing other people's burdens. You're bearing things that are right to bear in my will. Well, you can't bear the evil and the wicked, and you don't bear sin. But there are things that you are bearing. And I recognize that. But I think in the context, it probably means what they had to bear for their stand for the truth. Because you see, when you try false apostles and you find them wanting and you separate from evil men and you can't bear evil men, if you're a kind of a Christian like that and the ungodly feel it, you will be opposed and you'll have reproach and shame to bear. You'll have opposition, you see, brings reproach. Opposing false teachers brings a reproach. The psalmist said, for thy sake I have borne reproach. I did it for your sake, Lord. I had to say to certain ones, this is wrong, this isn't right. And I've just had to bear the reproach for it. I had to carry it. I had to say, this is false teaching, this is wrong, we can't have this going on in the church. And we bear reproach. Because we do it. Remember how the apostle said to the Hebrews, let us therefore go unto him without the camp. Bearing. The same verb. Bearing his reproach. That's what we have to do. Okay, we can stay in the camp and every lovey-dovey, everybody will love us and all the world will embrace us and all the wicked and the apostates and the ecumenical movement will think we're great people and they'll give us pats on the back. There's no reproach then. But I tell you this, you don't get the well done of the Lord Jesus. But this church has borne. It's borne the reproach. And that's commendable. And then there is, lastly, this fitting conclusion. Because while it's all nicely bracketed between labour and patience, there is a wee tag on at the end that is outside all of that. The last words are, and hast not fainted. Hast not fainted. That characteristic is highlighted by being put at the very end. And perhaps in some regards, it's the best characteristic of all. Last, as the saying goes, but by no means least. You haven't fainted. And you're despising evil men. You haven't fainted in doing that. And you're trying apostles. You haven't fainted in doing that. And your patience and your endurance, you have continued and haven't even passed out or fainted at any stage. And in all those burdens that you have to bear, the cross and the reproach, even though I recognize that they have been so heavy, yet you haven't fainted. Thou hast not fainted. Isn't that a wonderful thing to the Lord Jesus to say to us? that we haven't fainted. Many times we have fainted, brethren and sisters. Isn't that true? We've got under the load and it's just been too much and we have fainted. But when we don't faint, it's just so well pleasing to the Lord. And he encouraged this among his disciples, especially in the area of prayer. You remember how he spoke this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint in prayer. See, that's the place where we really do faint, isn't it? We faint in prayer. We give up praying. We stop praying for things after a while. But the Lord says, no, don't faint. Don't faint. And so that's the very expression he himself used when he walked amongst men. And now he walks among the candlesticks and he can say to the Ephesian church, you haven't fainted. You've continued in prayer. I have to recognize it. Maybe your heart's not right in some regard. You're a wee bit cold. But still I have to acknowledge this. You're not given to fainting fits. This is a very good church. In so many, many ways. And so prayer, I think, must be uppermost in the Lord's mind here. It certainly isn't excluded. He could hardly say not fainted if they're prayerless. If they're prayerless, they fainted a long time ago. Prayerlessness is a mark of a man who's fainted. So the Lord is walking among us watching, brethren and sisters. Have we fainted? Maybe we need to revive. Maybe we need the Lord to come and revive us. That's what you have to do to someone who's fainted. You have to revive them. That's why the church needs revival. It's fainted. That's why God's people need revival. They've fainted. We need revival. The Lord can revive us. Bless his name. But not only fainting in prayer, there are other aspects of service too where we ought not to faint. Remember how Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, if you faint, you won't reap. You can't reap. You can't do anything when you faint. That's it. You're out of the race. And so don't faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing then, brethren and sisters. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And so that's the best preventative of fainting is considering Jesus Christ. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep setting him before you. Keep coming to the text of Scripture where he's so set before you. And keep that at them until the Holy Spirit quickens you. And the fainting tendency is going. You know, sometimes you get, I'm going to faint. And you sort of take hold of something and you have to do something. And then you get yourself pulled together and you don't actually faint. And that's what we have to do with the things of God. We have to take hold of something and we have to just pull ourselves together. And the thing we take hold of is the Word. The Word. And consider him. Consider him. And so that's last, but by no means least. And so that's how I divided this big list of commendations into these four areas. And I hope that it has been helpful to you. And I hope it'll be encouraging to you as you serve the Lord, brothers and sisters. And continue faithful in the meetings. Just consistent, week out, week in. We know that we don't have much by way of encouragement sometimes, but as long as we have the well done of the Lord, is not the greatest encouragement of all that he notices it and he commends it. So be commended and be encouraged, people of God. Let's pray then.